So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's first letter to the church, Thessalonica, 4th chapter. Paul, you remember, is in Corinth. He's writing back to the Thessalonians. He's writing to some people who have only been Christians a very short time, only a matter of months. Now he's writing back to them, deeply concerned that these people are not falling victim to the pull of their old habits and the pressure of that ungodly, immoral culture that God has saved them from, a culture marked by gross sexual immorality. When Paul gets to this section of the letter, we get to what he really wants to say. And the first thing on his list is this matter of immorality. And so let us read from verse 1 down to verse 8. This is the word of God. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we give you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Amen. God says through the Apostle Paul to this church at Thessalonica and to ourselves, in spite of cultural habits, in spite of your old patterns of living, the Lord God Almighty does not tolerate sexual sin. The church can't live like the world. Just because the world sinks deeper and deeper and deeper into the mire doesn't mean that we sink with it. Now, what is Paul's word to a people who are in the muck of that kind of society? Three questions give us a clear understanding of Paul's advice. Question number one, what does God require? Question number two, how can I fulfill it? Question number three, why should I? Now, we covered question number one last week. What does God require in this area of sexual behavior? Verse three, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, friends, that is clear enough, isn't it? For this is the will of God. I said last week that lots of people struggle to know what the will of God is. But, friends, it's not that complicated. Very simply, just let me go through those several things with you again very briefly, because some of you didn't get them all marked down. Firstly, God's will is that you be saved. That's God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that you be saved from your sin. God's will is that you be saved from hell. God's will is that you be saved from judgment. God's will is that you be saved from the path of sin that leads to destruction. How are you saved? Well, you're simply saved through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God accepts no other life. God accepts no other sacrifice other than the life and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved, You have to be believing in him. You have to be trusting in him. So God wants you to be saved, and when you are saved and you come to faith in Jesus Christ, well, he wants you, secondly, to sacrifice. What do we mean by that? Well, Romans chapter 12, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, to live for him and instead of you, to put God first instead of self first. Thirdly, he wants you to be spirit controlled. Fourthly, God's will is that you be satisfied. As I said to the children, when you come to faith in Christ, God doesn't save you to make you miserable. God saves you to make your life better, and you're satisfied with that Christian life. Fifthly, God's will is that you be submissive to him and his commands. Sixthly, God's will is that you suffer. Isn't that an odd one, that you suffer? You've just said you come to Christ and it makes you happier, better, and then all of a sudden you find God's will makes you suffer. You know, that wouldn't make me too happy. But when you're walking in Christ and you're standing in Christ and you're seeking to do what God wants you to do from his word, you find that you suffer for it. And just like Paul and the apostles, you're able to say, well, I rejoice in this suffering because I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. And, you know, it tells you that when you're seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And so it's God's will that you suffer for a while for the cause of the gospel. Seventhly, God's will is that you supplicate or that you pray. All of that is God's will. But as we said last week, there's one other aspect of God's will, and this is sort of the umbrella that covers all the rest. It's right here in our text. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification simply means to be set apart from sin to God. Very simple concept. God's will is that you be set apart unto him in a process of becoming holy. You're not sort of coming to faith in Christ and then you're sinlessly perfect. No, it's a process. You're convicted of your sin. You see the things that you're doing wrong and you stop it. You're corrected when you think you're doing right and you're doing wrong. The Spirit of God corrects you through your word. And so it's a process of becoming separate from sin, putting away that sin, and turning toward God. And here's how. In fact, all that follows will tell you how. But principle number one, look at it there in verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the first principle of a sanctified life. And we looked at that in detail last week. So this morning, let's ask the second question, the second and third question. How can I keep that command? Well, we are living incessantly, living and being bombarded with all of this stuff. You and I live in a society that worships immorality. It's rampant in our world. And you know as well as me that we can be, and we are tempted, and we can fall in this area. We are overexposed to all of this. We might say in our culture we get overexposed to the immorality, but underexposed to the divine implications of it. And so I want to bring a little balance to that. How can we protect ourselves? How can we live a pure life in an impure society? How can we keep ourselves from being stained in our faith when our flesh is weak? Three principles under the second heading. Very basic, very direct. Principle number one. Don't let your body control you. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Again, let us break that first down. That each one of you basically means all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who are Christians, each one of you individually. Now, what is it saying here to us? He's saying that this is something that you and I must do. The verb know is often used to mean to know how. And that's its meaning here. The knowledge or the skill necessary to accomplish a desired goal is the idea. So every individual Christian is to know how. And note this next little verb, you're to know how to possess, means to gain mastery over. So every individual Christian is to know how to gain mastery over what? His own, something very personal, his own vessel. The word vessel just basically means utensil, implement, means a vessel. So it's been used here in a metaphorical sense. Now, some commentators on the book of Thessalonians say that the word vessel here means wife. In fact, quite a number of commentators say that it refers to a wife. Now, you look at this in context, and you say to yourself, well, I don't know how they can conclude that. Well, they come back and they say, well, this is how we conclude that. We conclude that by tying it in with 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You see, those who hold this view that say that this vessel refers to a wife will attempt to make a parallel between this verse and 1 Peter 3, verse 7, which says the woman is the weaker vessel. But I want to put it to you that that is an inadequate parallel. Because 1 Peter 3, verse 7, both the woman and the man are vessels. So the Bible does not see the man as the power and the sovereignty, and the woman as a tool in his hand for his own gratification. No, friends. No comparison with 1 Peter 3, verse 7 works, because in that portion of Scripture, there a woman is a weaker vessel, but the man by comparative is also a weak vessel. So she is not the vessel of the man. Listen, they are both the vessels of God. Furthermore, the context here in 1 Thessalonians is not about marriage and wife. It's about the body. The term vessel here is used metaphorically of our bodies. So it's not about controlling your wife. Your wife, if you're married, isn't your problem. It's about controlling you. You controlling your body. Your body's the problem. It's your unredeemed human flesh that is the problem. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we wait for the redemption of the body. It's our body that gets us into trouble. That's why Scripture says you've got to renew your mind repeatedly. Paul says in a number of occasions, don't let your body control you. My friends, we live in a society where the body is in control. The bottom line philosophy is, if it feels good, do it. Don't use your mind. Bury your mind. And do whatever your body tells you. It's like that great philosophical statement that's the title of a pop song from the 70s, You Light Up My Life. Which basically says, this can't be wrong if it feels so right. Truth by feeling. And you and I are in a society that literally has committed some kind of suicide in terms of thinking and left the body to live and dictate conduct. Our society is totally controlled by bodily feelings. Whatever you feel, you do it. After all, you're at the end of the evolutionary cycle. If it's an impulse that you have, just fulfill it. But in contrast to that, the scripture says, don't let your body control you. The body cannot be allowed to do whatever it wants to do. The body cannot be allowed to master you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Well, then shall I take the members of Christ and unite those members with a harlot? You know, you're going to let your body, you know, call the shots and then take the members of Christ and link them to a harlot? No. It's unthinkable. Of course not. You cannot do whatever the body tells you to do. You have to control the body. 1 Corinthians 9:27, very direct statement with regard to this. Paul says, but I discipline my body. The verb means to hit it and knock out punch. I hit my body hard and I make it my slave. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, the slave of my mind. Lest, he says, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, I will be rendered disqualified from ministry if I don't control my body. And by the way, in this day and age when people, congregations, want to forgive pastors who have fallen in this area of immorality, fallen the adultery, and then they want to let them back into church, want to let them back into ministry, they don't ever seem to want to deal with this verse. It says here, if you don't control your body so that it honors God, you are disqualified from the ministry. And Paul says, I have beat my body into submission. I have to make it my slave. You cannot be controlled by your body, your feelings. Not. The key to controlling your body, here's the key. Walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, you will not fulfill what? You know that verse? Come on ahead, you tell me it. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill what? The desires of the flesh, that's right. It's the key to controlling your body, walking in the Spirit. The key to walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. In other words, don't be going on a bender, but be filled with the Spirit. The key then to controlling your body is walking in the Spirit. The key to walking in the Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, the key to being filled with the Spirit, Colossians 3, 16, is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As the Word saturates your life, the Spirit of God then controls you and you walk in that control. The key to letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is hiding the Word of God in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Not a superficial reading of your daily devotion, but friends, a serious apprehension of, comprehension of, application of the Word of God in my life allows the Word to dwell in me richly, which yields control to the Spirit of God so that He fills me and I walk with Him and in Him. Friends, that's the only way you will not fulfill the lust of your body. You say, okay, I'm not supposed to let my body control me. What does that mean? Well, make sure that you are very careful about what your body sees, what your body hears, what your body touches, what your body feels. Now notice the end of that verse. Here's the degree to which this control is to be exercised. Know how to possess or control your vessel, that is your body, in sanctification and honor. And sanctification, as already said, means to be separated, set apart unto God from sin, separated unto holiness, separated unto purity. And honor just basically means respect. In other words, your body is to be so holy that it is worthy of respect toward God who owns it, toward the God who dwells in it, toward God whom it represents, toward the church of which it is a part. You're to live your life not asking, as we said last week, how far can I go and get away with it? You know, how close can I sail to the wind and get away with it? No, friend, you're to live your life by saying, how far can I stay away and be utterly separate from sin, bringing honor to my body, which is God's, and which should be used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's principle number one. Principle number two. Don't act like godless pagans. Verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The rampant, uncontrolled desire and passion of sexual gratification that is typical of unregenerate people is not to be characteristic of Christians, plain and simple. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We killed that when we repented of our sin and we died in Christ to rise and walk in newness of life. That was pictured in our baptism. Do you want to go back and pick up that dead thing and haul it around with you? Of course not. Colossians chapter 3, Paul essentially says the same thing. Consider the members of your earthly body dead. Dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, lust, evil desire. That's in the past. Okay, it's dead issue. So don't act like the Gentiles or the pagans, the unregenerate who do not know God, those non-Christians. They're going to receive retribution. The ones who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the ungodly, those who have rejected Christ by ignorance. The unregenerate heathen, you know, continues to sink into the depths of godless immorality. And those who know God should never fall to such shameful levels. Turn to Romans chapter 1 for a second, and let me show you just a few verses that illustrate this godless behavior. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Just keep your marker or a little finger in Thessalonians. We'll turn back to this again in a second. Okay, verse 24, after the fall, when men fell, were separated, alienated from God, it says, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You see, friends, it is characteristic of unregenerate people, unsaved people, that they operate on a bodily feeling level. That is characteristic of the unregenerate life. God gives them over to that. Verses 26, 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also, men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lusts for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was their due. You see, friends, homosexuality, lesbianism, that kind of conduct, all of that is characteristic of an unregenerate, ungodly life. And people who go down that road have literally been abandoned by God to their own bodily lusts. Now, does that mean they can never be saved? Of course not. Because Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, such were some of you. That's how you used to live, but God has washed you by his grace. He sanctified you, he saved you, he's cleansed you. But people who continually rebel against God, God says, okay, you want your sin? Take it. God gives them over. Verse 28 says it another way. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They do things that aren't right and live in lustful passion. They are the homosexuals, the lesbians, the fornicators, the adulterers, the transvestites, the pedophiles, you name it, because they don't know God. They have no internal restraint. They don't operate out of a renewed mind. And so Scripture says you've got to have a renewed mind. You've got to be renewed in Christ. You've got to be dominated by the Word of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. To control your body, you've got to beat it into subjection. The unsaved can't do that. God says, don't act the way they act. Don't get caught in their traps. Don't indulge yourself in the idiocy of their philosophy, which is empty and barren. They are slaves to bodily passion. I said last week, the church can't buy into that philosophy. We know God, and we don't operate on that godless level. The physical relationship is wonderful, as we said last week, within the confines of marriage. Let marriage be honorable to all. Hebrews 13, verse 4, the bed is undefiled. God blesses marriage and the relationship, that conjugal relationship of marriage. But we are not, friends, we are not reduced to the level of the regenerate who do not think but only feel. We're not to be reduced to that level. We know God and the intimate relationship with him. There is no place for doing what the godless do. You don't want to think the way they think. You don't want to feel the way they feel. If you expose yourself to the trash in print and on the media, you engender the feelings that they feel. You'll wind up thinking the way they think. So pagans have no thought for holy conduct. I'm not saying this out of an element of pride or, you know, we're better than you, looking our nose down in any people who are ungodly, because some of us have been plucked from this cesspit. Third principle, don't take advantage of others, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 4. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. What's he talking about, defraud his brother? Well, it means to selfishly, greedily take something at someone else's expense. It means to take advantage of someone for personal gain, for personal pleasure. And that phrase in this matter, in the context, it's referring to sexual sin. So the simple statement is this, don't go beyond the line that God has drawn and take advantage of another believer in this matter of sexual intimacy. Don't go down that road, he says, don't even do it. So Paul says, number one, don't let your body control you. Number two, don't act like the godless pagan. You know, don't see what they see, don't hear what they hear, don't feel what they feel. Don't get caught in their trap, that process. And number three, don't take advantage of another person. Friends, if you follow those principles, that will restrain you. Such a simple truth, isn't it? In the matter of sexual sin, don't you dare defraud someone else. Don't you dare implicate them in your sin. Don't suck them into the fulfillment of your own lustful pleasure. Don't use people. And by the way, we were saying that just last Sunday evening. This is so serious. Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, what would it be better to happen to that person? It would be happen if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the sea." And what Jesus is saying there is, before you cause another Christian to sin, you'd be better off dead. You'd be better off drowned. So don't defraud someone else. That's how serious that is. You'd be better off dead if you did it. So the command then, totally abstain from sexual sin. That's the what? How? Don't let your body control you. Don't act like the godless, and don't take advantage of others. Last question, very briefly, because it's very self-evident. Why? That's what the kids always say, isn't it, when you're telling them about things? Why? Why should I do that? Why should I listen to you? Okay, three reasons to say very briefly, because they're self-evident. Why should you listen to this? Reason number one, because of God's vengeance. Second part of verse 6, because, here's the reason why. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. If you need to know the reason why you shouldn't do it, it's because God is judge. God is the avenger. You know, nothing escapes God's notice. And he reminds them here that this isn't something new. Just as he said, as we forewarned and testified. You know, Paul had told them when he was with them about, how to live godly in Christ Jesus. This is a good indication that he gave them, you know, the full understanding of the gospel. He taught them in that short space of time, and he gave them a full-orbed view of the gospel and what was required. Sexual sin disregards God, ignores his holiness, burns his will. It defies his commands, it rejects his love, it flaunts his grace and mercy, it abuses it. It's disobedient, it's rebellious, it's defiant, it's selfish, it's ingratitude. And God will avenge it. That's why you don't go down that road. That's why if you're already on that road, you stop it. Second reason, because of God's purpose, verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. You see, the effectual call of salvation, when you were called and saved, that call was to holiness, not uncleanness, not unholiness. God has not called us for the purpose of uncleanness. It isn't grace so that sin may abound. Now, friends, Paul's point is that the very nature of God's calling and justification is a calling to sanctification. He calls us to himself for the purpose of sanctifying us, making us holy, making us pure. And so, friends, you have a holy, pure, and sinless God who brings salvation through his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting us, challenging us about our impure life, our godless life. We have that salvation through his Son. God wants to produce in those who are saved a people who are pure, who are holy, who are striving, to ditch sin. It's the heart of the apostle is to present the church without blemish, without spot, holy before God. Thirdly, third reason why you shouldn't do this, or why you should obey this, because of God's Spirit. Verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So this isn't Paul you're rejecting. This isn't some church group you're rejecting. This isn't, the pastor or the elders you're rejecting, but God. If you ignore this, if you bury it, if you decide, I'm not going to listen to it, you're rejecting God who has given us his Holy Spirit. This is God's standard, not man's. To live in sexual sin is literally to reject God who gave his Spirit, to reject Christ who gave us justification and sanctification, and to reject God who is the offender. Sexual sin violates the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the work of each. So, beloved, may God help us to be faithful to the command through the means that God has given us with the fear of his recourse should we fail. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this Lord's Day morning for your word and a reminder of this call to purity. Give us pure relationships that we may know the fullness of blessing and that we might be the kind of people that you want us to be. You and the power of the Word and the Spirit control our bodies, who do not act like the godless pagans act, who do not take advantage of other people for selfish, sinful pleasure, who do not put ourselves in a place to receive retribution from you, a just and vengeful God, but, oh, our Heavenly Father, may we be the faithful and the obedient, who know the fullness of your blessing in our lives. To that end do we pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.